Ezra chapter 5. You know, when I was growing up on the farm, now some of you are going to think I'm cruel, but it wasn't cruel. You just hear me out, okay? So when we were growing up on a farm, there were times many times we tried to get the cattle to move. Cows can be really, really stubborn. Really stubborn. And so in the dairy farm, especially when you had to get them into a pen or you had to get them to come in for milking or something, and they just would not go. We tried hitting them with sticks. That didn't do any good. So we got something that worked. It was called an electric prod. This electric prod was battery operated. It was only about the size of a big torch. And it had two little prongs on it. And when you pushed that onto them and pushed the button, it gave them a little charge like an electric fence. Not enough to kill them or hurt them, but it did make them think. And they would immediately make a move. They didn't like that. Hey, I suppose you and I would feel the same way. If you've ever touched an electric fence, you know what that's like. It's not a fun experience. I've touched electric fence far too many times to think about, but you don't forget that once you've done that, because it gives you a shocking experience. But God did not use an electric prod to move the Jewish people to do what they're supposed to do. All right? We've worked so far up into the book of Ezra. The last time we looked at this, we saw that the people were discouraged. They were confronted by opposition. And the opposition got them to the place where they just said, we're not going to keep doing this. And they quit. And they quit and they went back home and they started building their own houses and fixing up their own places, and they neglected the house of the Lord. Now let's just take a look at our chart here again so you can see where we're at, and it's kind of far away for some of you. But they came back to start the temple in 536. Right? And they worked on it for a little while and then they quit. And it sat dormant for about 20 years doing nothing. And then is where we come in tonight here with Zechariah and Haggai. They came along and motivated the people to work. And so God used these two prophets to motivate the people. He didn't use an electric prod. He didn't use a switch. He didn't use a whip. He used the two prophets to prophesy to them and motivate them to do what God wanted them to do. And so tonight we're going to start here in Ezra chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. And then we're going to jump over to Haggai and then we're going to jump over to Zechariah. All right, so you can get yourself ready for that. Verse number 1 of chapter 5 of Ezra says, "Then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord God of Israel, even unto them." All right, and then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. All right, so these two prophets, Haggai, Zechariah. Now think in your Bible. All right, so in the books of the Bible, we go along there, you got 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. But between Ezra and Nehemiah are Haggai and Zechariah. Even though they're way down later put in with the minor prophets, they belong to there in historical position. And that helps us to keep that in mind. This happened after the captivity. All right, so they were in captivity. They went into captivity right here. So they went into captivity. So it was after the captivity. That's when Ezra and Nehemiah and then Zechariah and Haggai were in the middle here. And Esther's in here as well. So all those fit into this section here. So if you can just kind of put that in your cogs there, it'll help you to keep all those things straight. But now let's flip over to the book of Haggai. Haggai, we're going to look at the whole book here. It's not a very long book, but it's got some good stuff here that'll help us to be able to understand what we're looking at here tonight. All right. Haggai chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1, we're going to look at the first four verses first of all. It says in verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius, the king, in the second month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet and unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Alright, now, as we take a look at this, it takes place in the second year of Darius. Alright, now, the king that started it all, who was the king that sent them back? We heard him, his name mentioned earlier. Cyrus. Why, Cyrus sent the Jews back to rebuild the temple. They got a start on it, and then they quit. Well, Cyrus was replaced by Darius. And so now it's in the second year of Darius, the king, that God stirs up Haggai, and he says, I want you to go back there, and I want you to prophesy to those people, and get them motivated, and get them moving. And so he comes, and he begins to prophesy to them. He tells them there that that they were not putting God first in their lives. They were neglecting the things that God had given them to do, and he challenged them and rebuked them to do what's right. Now, some of the things that will motivate. The first thing I want us to see here that motivated the people was rebuke. God used rebuke. God uses several different things in their lives and in our lives to get us motivated to do what he wants us to do. One of those things is rebuke. When Haggai comes to them and says, listen, what you're doing is not right. You're sitting in your nice houses and you're getting your houses all ready and you're neglecting the house of God. That's not right. So he rebuked them and challenged them to consider that what they were doing was not right. It was not pleasing to the Lord. And they must consider their ways. Verse number 5, it says, consider your ways. And verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye have not. Ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Now think about this. What he's saying here is, you're going through all the motions. You're planting your gardens, but you're not getting much produce. And you're working in your fields, but you're not getting much. I try to get all your grapes to produce grapes so you can get grape juice, and they're not producing much. Everything you're doing is failing. He says, even when you get wages, you put them in a bag and you don't realize it, but your bag's got holes in it. And it falls right out the bottom. And you end up saying, I had money there. Where'd it go? It's gone. And God says, I did that to you. This is no accident. God says, you turned away from me, and because you turned away from me and are not doing what I've asked you to do, you are not you're not profiting in what you're doing. So they were losing out on things. You know, if we're lacking God's blessing, we need to take a look inside and say, is there something I'm doing that isn't right? And that's exactly what Haggai was challenging them to do. Now, he said, you need to consider your ways. We need to take a good look at our lives and ask God, you know, what's going on? What are we doing? Haggai reminded them that they must please the Lord first. Verses 7 and 8, he challenged them. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So once again, he says the same thing. He repeats this phrase. And verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house of the build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So God says here, you need to consider what you're doing. You're going back home, you're fixing up your houses. He said they lived in sealed houses. That word sealed is an odd word. We don't spell it like that. C-I-E-L-E-D. But it means covered or completed or waterproof. They had finished their houses. He said, you're living in these houses that are ready to live in, but you're neglecting the house of God. He says, that's not right, and I don't want you to do that. He says, consider your ways. You need to go up to the mountain, get the wood, and bring it down, and start working on this house, and do what is right. And so he was challenging them to get back to what they're supposed to be doing. They weren't obeying God, and God was working against them. Verse number 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. It's interesting there. God says, you bring it home, and you get ready to use what you brought home, and he says, I'm going to blow on it. And it blows away. And they say, where did it go? I had it here in a minute ago, and it's gone. You know, whether it was their food, whether it was their property, their money, whatever it was, God says, I just blow on it and it's gone and you lose it because you're not doing what I want you to do. So that's an important thing for us to see. And God continues on with this in verse number 11. He says, I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn. Remember, the corn in the Bible refers to grain, not corn on the cob. And upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon the cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. He said, everything you do, I'm going to cause it to be a drought. What's a drought? No water. Kind of like we're going through right now, you know. It doesn't rain. He said, if it doesn't rain, things aren't going to produce. You know, you look around us and things get brown and dry and we need rain. And so it is. He says, I'm going to call for a drought and all your crops are going to fail. All the things that you do in the farm are going to fail. Your cattle are going to shrivel up because they don't have enough food. I'm going to call for a drought. Why? Because you're not doing what I want you to do. Now you look at your own lives and we think about this. This is something that applies to all of us. If we start neglecting the Lord and we start putting ourselves first and put God second or third or fourth or somewhere down the line, God says, I can call for a drought any time I want to. I can blow on what you got and it'll all blow away. I can take it away from you and cause your crops not to produce. He said, I can do that and I will do that if I need to do that because I want you to wake up and listen. And so Haggai is saying here, listen, that's what's happened. You wonder why things are going so bad. Why are things so terrible and bad? It's because you're not doing what's right. That's what he's saying. Remember back in Gideon's day, totally different time in history, but Gideon was threshing wheat to hide from the enemies, and the angel of the Lord came to him and said, I want you to go lead the people into battle. And Gideon said, who, me? You know, what happened to the God that's, you know, we hear all these stories about, and I'm paraphrasing it, you know, all these stories about our ancestors and how God blessed them and how God met our needs. And God, we're not seeing that happen. And basically he was learning, you're not doing right. You can't expect God's blessing. And that is so true with us. You know, we really need to be careful of that because if we get careless and we start neglecting the Lord can very easily make things rough. And you know, if you pay close attention, if you're walking with the Lord and paying close attention to this, you'll see that God will bless you in a lot of little ways if you honor the Lord. He really will. And that's what we need to see. And these people were not seeing that because they were not doing that. But they did listen. They heeded the rebuke, verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai and the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. That's an important thing. They feared God. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work of the house of the Lord, the God of hosts, their God. Now, the Lord of hosts, their God. And in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So, the people said, okay, we're going to do what God tells us to do. They listened. You know, that is the best thing we can do. It doesn't matter whether you're reading your Bible and you find a verse that kind of smacks you right between the eyes and says, that's what you need to do. Or whether it's through the preaching, or whether you're listening to a song that reminds you of something that God is telling you. And we need to listen. But if we hear what God wants and we ignore it, we're acting just like they had been doing. And God says, all right, I'm going to turn the tap off. I'm going to shut off the rain. I'm going to give you a drought. I'm going to give you a hard time. I'm going to take away the things you like. I'm going to make things fall apart. I'm going to blow on what you got. And you think you got everything you need? Watch this. And it's all gone. And we say, what happened to it? It all disappeared. God can blow on it, destroys it in a fire, destroys it in a crash, destroys it in a... God can take it all away from it, just like that, if we are not putting Him first. So God says, I want you to put me first. And they did. They obeyed the Lord, and God blessed them for it. God said, yep, that's what I wanted. That's what I wanted you to do. So God first motivated them with rebuke. Secondly, we find that God motivated them with encouragement. Chapter 2, in verses 1 to 9. God promised to be with them. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, and in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So God Himself looks at what they're doing and says, listen, if any of you saw the other house, you know what you're building now is inferior. It's not as big, it's not as glamorous, it's not as glorious in its appearance, but He said, I want you to be strong. Don't give up on it and don't say, oh, we're failing. No, God says, you're not failing, you're doing what I want you to do. And so God was honoring them. In verse number 5, according to the word of the Lord, the word that covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the heavens, and all and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, so God said here, I want you to be encouraged. I'm going to pour out my blessing upon you, and even though the building may not look as magnificent as the other building was, I am blessing this. And so He says, be strong. He called Himself the Lord of hosts. What does host refer to? Well, He refers to the armies of heaven. So He says, I'm the Lord of the armies of heaven. And He talked about how there was others who were opposing them and trying to give them a hard time. But He says here that I am the Lord of hosts. There's nobody greater than me. And so He says, I'm on your side. I am with you. Be strong. And He encouraged them. And God wants us to draw near Him. You know, that is a challenge He gives us as well. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. We read that in Psalm 145, verse 18 as well, where it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. God says, I'm near you if you'll call on me. So He says, I want you to rely upon me. I want you to call on me. And we need not fear doing what God said He wants us to do, even if it's difficult. And these people looked at it and said, this is hard. How can we build this temple? It's a big task. And it was a hard task. I can't imagine taking on a task like that. That would be mammoth. And yet they took that challenge, and God said, I'm with you. I'll help you. Be strong. You're doing a good job, and it'll work out fine. And God wants to pour out His blessing, as we saw there in verses 6 to 9. He says, I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you. And He promised glory and peace to them. And God is able to use even us after we failed Him. You know, these people had failed God. They came back to rebuild the temple. Opposition came up. People discouraged them. And they said, oh, it's not worth it. Let's just quit. I'm going back home. How about you? Yeah, me too. I'm going back home. I got a lot of work to do on my house, Bob. Winter's coming. It's going to leak. And I got to finish that house and fix it up. I'm heading back home. And so the whole bunch of them said, forget it. We're going to go back home. And they quit building. And God started taking away from them. As soon as they quit building, God started taking away from them. He shut down the heavens. Didn't provide for them their crops blew away the things that they got, emptied their pockets with holes in their bags. And all these things, God said, I'm working against you because you are not doing what I want. But when they started doing what's right, God said, I'm going to bless you again. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet your need. And that is true for us as well. We find the third motivation here was chastening. God used chastening to do this. And we've already alluded to this, but he digs into it a little bit more here in verse number 10. He says, in the four and 20th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law of saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or meat, shall it be holy? All right. So what he's saying here, if the priest has who's consecrated and holy, he touches something. Maybe he touches a loaf of bread. He says, does that make that loaf of bread holy because the priest touched it? What's the answer? Well, he goes on. And the priest answers the question for him. And he said, and the priest answered and said, no. All right? But then read on. He says, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? All right, so here's somebody that touched a dead body. Maybe a relative died or they had to bury somebody or something of that nature. And they touched that. They're considered unclean. Now he said, if an unclean person touched that loaf of bread, does that make the loaf of bread unclean? And the answer was, yes. All right? So there's some important things we can see here. And he says, it will be unclean. And then verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hand, and that which they have offered there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day up and upward, from before the stone was laid upon the stone of the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10. And one came to a press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, and there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and with in all your labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not unto me, saith the Lord. So God says here, they would go and say, all right, there should be about 20 measures of grain in my barn, and I go measure it out, and there's only 10. There should have been 20 here. And they go to the wine fat, which was the vat that the big tank that had their grape juice in. And they said, oh, there should be lots in there. And they scoop it out, and there was just a little. And God said, it's because I did that to you. I did that to cause you to wake up. Now, I think what God's trying to get us to think here is that sometimes God chastens us by taking things away that we really want or we really like, or sometimes things that we need. Because he wants us to wake up and say, I need to do what God wants me to do. I've not been obeying God, and because I've not been obeying God, God's chastening me to get me to wake up. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can drift away from the Lord. We may drift away from him, be just not reading our Bible like we should. Maybe we start doing something that's sinful. We do something that God displeases us. Or we do something we know God says you shouldn't do. Or we're thinking things we shouldn't think. Or we're just neglecting duties that we have. You know, maybe it's in our marriage, maybe it's with obeying our parents, or whatever the case may be, and we start getting away from God, we get a little bit cold-hearted, and God says, all right, I'm going to just shut off the heavens. I'm going to turn off the tap. I'm going to stop blessing you. I'm going to start blowing on what you got. I'm going to take a little away from you, and the rats are going to eat it, and there's not going to be enough there. You're going to go thinking you're going to get lots, and there's not going to be enough there, and it's going to be gone. God can do all these kind of things to get us to wake up. And he challenged the people there that they needed to think on these things. You know, as we think on this, one commentator put it this way. He said, a sick child cannot catch health by contacting a healthy child. All right, we all know that. If you're sick, you don't go sit close to somebody that's healthy so you can get healthy. It doesn't work that way. But it does work the other way around. He goes on there and he says, but a healthy child can become sick. All right? The principle of transmission really only works one way far more than both ways. Right? And that is true. And that is that we slip away and we become polluted. And that's what he's dealing with, just all these pollution ideas here. And that is that living in Israel and worshiping God did not make God's people acceptable because they were disobedient. They were going through the motions, they were doing the things that they were supposed to do on the outside, but they were disobedient, and as a result, God says, I'm not happy. I'm not pleased. And I'm not going to bless you. Now, God did bless them when they obeyed, in verses 15 down to verse 19. And then now I pray you, consider from the day upward. All right, so we saw that, we read that God started blessing them, and they came, and God said, if you do what's right, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to honor you when you do. And he said, I smote you with the blasting and mildew, and it caused things to go bad for you. And then verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, and from 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. Right, so he says, as soon as you stop doing that, I took it away, but from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. From this day on, I'm going to bless you because you're starting to do what is right. And so that is true in our lives as well. The way to blessing is obedience. All right? And kids, that's something for you to learn young. Because that's something that older people sometimes don't catch on to either. The way to God's blessing is obedience. And not doing what I want, but doing what God wants is the way to be blessed of God. And we've got to learn that, and that is so true. And that's the big thing that Haggai is really driving home here in this section of the book. Now we move on, and we find that he motivated them with promises from God. Verse number 20, he began some promises. Verse 20 says, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th year, 24th day of the month, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel the governor and of Judah, and saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and those the horses, their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So God was just saying here, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to provide for you. I'm stronger than all these superpowers that are around you. You know, sometimes we look at our world and you think of all these, the major powers of our world. And some of them are very untrustworthy at the moment. Got the great big nations that are starting to squabble, and they're starting to fight, and they're threatening and doing things. And you think, what's going to happen if somebody pushes the button and, you know, starts shooting off atomic, you know, warfare? What's going to happen to our world? Are we going to get all blown to bits? And all these kind of things. And you all those things. But God said, listen, I'm in control. I'm in control. And I'm stronger than all of those guys. And I am able to help you. And so he promises that, here, he promises these leaders of Zerubbabel that he's going to take care of him. He's going to meet his needs. You know, when we obey God, we're on the victory side. We need to remember that every time. Even when things are discouraging. If we're doing what God wants, we're still on the victory side. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, what shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then again, in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are on the victory side if we know the Lord. And God then assured Zerubbabel that he had chosen him. And we saw that. We read those verses there. That he says, I've chosen you, and you're mine, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. And when we begin to feel that we don't have what it takes to do the job that God has called us to do, we need to remember God's promises of encouragement. You know, you may be facing some difficult times and hard things to do and things that you say, I just don't know how I can do this. If it's what God wants you to do, God will give you the grace to do it. And I'm preaching to myself with that as well. Sometimes I think, you know, I'm getting old and I don't know if I can keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And God's saying, all right, as long as it's what God wants, God's going to give the grace to do it. And we just got to press on. All right? And we need to recall God's promise to Israel. It wasn't really a promise directly to us, but it's often quoted. And I think there's some merit in the principle of it. But in Isaiah 41 verse 10, God said to Israel, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God said, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm there to help you. And after listening to the trials of all the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we find in Hebrews chapter 12 that Paul opens up the section there and says, wherefore, because of all these heroes of the faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So he says, we need to look to Christ and see that, you know, every time we think, well, I'm going through such a hard time. Remember what Christ did. He went through a hard time, harder than any of us. He suffered unto death for our sin, something he didn't even deserve. He suffered greatly for us, and so we can get encouragement from him. And so that's what Paul was motivating us to do there. Now, we get back into this situation here. Now we go over to Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 1 verses 1 to 6. Now most of the book of Zechariah is kind of a prophetic book. And he talks a lot about prophecies and various things. But the first section here, he's dealing with these Jews getting back into their work. And the Jewish forefathers had rebelled against God. And so he reminds them of that. Verse number 1 says, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say not thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's an important thing. What's God saying? That's that same verse. God said, you draw to me, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. God says, you turn to me, I'll turn to you. You don't turn to me, I'm not going to turn to you. All right? So very clearly, God is just directing us here. In verse number 4, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto them, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. All right, so Zechariah is just approaching them. He's giving them reminders. Another way that God motivates us is through reminders. You know, that's one of the blessings of reading the Bible. You read the scriptures and it can remind you again and again of how God met the needs of these people. God provided for them. God's met their needs. God did this to them. And when they didn't do it, look what happened. You can read Jonah and say, yeah, it didn't help him to disobey. Look what happened to him. He spent 3 days down the belly of the fish. And you look at all the different problems that came upon them. And, you know, Jeremiah, Elijah got discouraged and depressed and ran away when he was threatened, and God had to rebuke him and bring him back. Because so all these things are just reminders to us that how God wants us to do what's right. And so you look at the book of Judges. The whole book of Judges is just one great big huge reminder of all the cycles. Remember that cycle, the cycle of prosperity, sin and slavery and repentance and deliverance, and then back into prosperity and sin and slavery, repentance, deliverance, again and again and again and again and again, all through that book of Judges. It's a sad book to read, but there's a good reminder there. And the people rebelled against Isaiah's warnings. God sent Isaiah and said, turn to God or you're going to go into captivity. They didn't listen. They rebelled against Jeremiah's warnings. Jeremiah says, turn to God or you're going to go to Babylon. They didn't listen. Ended up in Babylon. And as a result of their rejection of them and other prophets, God was sore displeased with them. We saw that in verse number 2. The Lord was sore displeased with your fathers. And God was upset with them. This is a reminder to motivate the people to return to God and repent and obey God. And the devil will tempt us to think that, you know, a little disobedience won't hurt anything. Just a little. But he's lying. He's not telling us the truth. Remember Israel's history and our own history. Think about times when we've done a little bit of something wrong and ended up getting us in big trouble. You know, a lot of people have done just a small thing that ended up being a big thing that ruined their life. And so we need to be very careful. Now, lastly, we see here that if we turn to God, God will turn to us. And that's what he said there. He says, you turn to me, I'll turn to you. And God desires that from us. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, all them that call upon him in truth. And it is still God's policy today. James 4:8, God says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So God is reminding us, if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. So how did God motivate his people to rebuild the temple? Well, he motivated them through rebuke. He motivated them through encouragement. He motivated them through chastening, through promises, and through reminders. God will do the same for us. And as we look at our own life, if you're not walking as close to the Lord as you ought to be, you need to be looking around and seeing what's going on, what is happening, what is God doing to me, what is he chastening me with? And these were just examples that we saw here tonight of the ways that God chastened them. God didn't get out a big stick and say, all right, line up, we're all going to get a swat on the bottom. God didn't do that. But he says, I'm just going to shut off the tap of heaven. You're not going to get any rain. I'm going to blow upon what you got. I'm going to cause your bag for money to have holes in it. I'm going to cause the rats to come in and eat your grain so it's only half there. I'm going to cause something else your wine vat to leak, and it's going to leak out, and you're going to have just a little bit of grape juice left in there. I can do all that. And God does that to us as well. And we need to be very careful that we learn from God's working in the lives of these people so that we don't go through those same kind of things. So there was a rebuke and the encouragement and the chastening and the promises and the reminders to help us to do right. So if we've gotten slack in some way and become lazy in our fleeing of temptation or reading the Bible or praying or our marital roles or our rearing children or parent, you know, dressing modestly or tithing or witnessing or obeying and honoring our parents or some other thing that we get lazy with, and it happens. It happens all the time. We get careless. God said, I want you to listen to these things, take heed, because I don't want to shut off the windows of heaven for you. So tonight, I challenge you. James chapter 4, verse 17, and I close with this. He said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.